ladies. Appreciate that. Boy, I've enjoyed our young people singing more. And through the course of the year, they've had different times that they've sung. And we found out on Friday night that they've sung three different songs. That was a quiz. I didn't get that right, so that's why I need to say it. But Paul, well done. Good hair. The extra time was worth it. So, but 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, and it's good to see you here. Who's looking forward to summer? Who's looking forward to a bit of downtime? Who's looking forward to spending more time with family? Who didn't put their hand up just then? And, you know, summer is unusual, isn't it, in that it just, the schedule changes. And, you know, for our school ministry, that the year where has ended as far as students being on property, I know that staff have one more week to just get things organized for the coming year. But I was here this Friday afternoon when there was students everywhere saying goodbye to their friends for the year, some saying goodbye because they're moving on to different places, and there was a lot of tears, a lot of emotion involved in the afternoon. But certainly, as I looked around, there were a lot of smiling faces with at least one group of people. It was the teachers, all right? And the relief of the year, and it's done, and the students get to go home. And I spoke to one of the staff members, and they said, you know, in the morning they were sort of sad that they had 8 weeks before they see the students again, but the afternoon they were glad they had the 8 weeks, all right? So, but you recognize that summer's a bit different, and one of the areas in all reality we get to invest in and we get to have a little bit more time with one of the groups of people is our family. And I'm glad for that God has allowed us some time to do that, and if you notice, if you look at the schedule a little bit, even for our church, there's a little bit more time there, and I hope that you'd use that wisely. And in the book of 2 Timothy, it's an interesting book in that, in contrast to really to the first letter that Timothy has received from Paul, Paul is now speaking to and writing to Timothy, who has gone down the road a little bit. He's been pastoring a little while now, and whilst there was great instruction in the book of 1 Timothy to Paul's son in the faith, in the second letter, really it's a letter to a discouraged pastor. It's a letter to someone who was going through a real valley in their lives, and we read the verses there. The Bible tells us in verse 4 of our chapter, greatly desiring to see thee, so Paul saying it'd be my desire is to see you. Why? He was mindful of your tears. Notice that, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. He was concerned about Timothy. He was concerned about the things that he was going through and what it was doing to him, and the discouragement to the point where Timothy was in tears. And Timothy was discouraged enough that Paul wanted to write back, and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he writes these things to Timothy, and he reminds him about the things that are real in his life. Notice here how he starts. He says in verse 5, after that encouragement in verse 3, that he's going to continue to pray for him, and in fact, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And aren't you glad for those that just, they just care about you so much that they're just unceasing in their prayers for you. I'm so glad for that. I'm glad for those times where in the moment, I just while I was sitting there, was a friend of mine from a pastor from a different place. He probably forgot that we were having service right now. They're in a different time zone. But he texted me just then, and I don't often carry my phone, but I thought I for whatever reason, I left it in my pocket. But he just texted me. He says, hey, bro, I've just been praying for you. You've been on my heart. Hey, what a joy. What a blessing. But I think about Paul's heart for Timothy. He wanted to reach out and wanted to remind him about some real things. And notice verse 5 then, not only did he call to remembrance Timothy, he noticed something about Timothy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that means there's a real faith in you, Timothy. You know, I know you're going through, and you know how it is when you go through some trouble, when you go through some discouragement, when you go through a bit of a downtime, you start to become a little bit unstable as far as the things of the Lord. You start to question whether God's really there. You start to question what you're doing and why are you following this path in your life. And you start to go all through all of that. But he's reminding Timothy, there's something real about you, Timothy. It's unfeigned. It's not fake. It's real. It's your faith. It says, unfeigned faith that is in thee. But notice what he observes, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. There was a reason why there was a reality of it in Timothy's life, because first it dwelt in his grandmother and his mother, in his family. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. He's reminding him that not only was that real in you and real in your family, and to the point he's persuaded of that, he says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift. Hey, Timothy, that calling that you have, those giftings that God has in your life, that's real too. And this is so instructive of us as far as how we can encourage others who are going through a tough time. And then he reminds him about God. God hath not given us. There's some things that are real that God has given us. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a real spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. And that's what we're supposed to remember. And we recognize, though, in the middle of all of this, interestingly, as part of Paul's encouragement to Timothy, he reminds him of his family. He reminds him of what's been invested in him. And I want to encourage you this morning, as we think about perhaps the summer and what kind of things we need to do, I want to encourage you about the great opportunity that we have as families to invest in our own. Yeah, I know there's different varying people around in different stages of life. Some of you, you've got grown kids, and some of you, you've got young kids. Some of you, you're grandparents, and maybe for the first time even, and all of that. And you're looking forward to perhaps your different family traditions over the course of the summertime, and you're looking forward to Christmas and getting the people, getting the your family around and your friends around. And maybe you're listening to this and you're going, well, I have none of that, Pastor. I'm going to address that in a little bit. I want to tell you that in all of that, no family is perfect. And there's going to be some things that maybe are even heartaches and maybe are even real things that you're dealing with. And I want to tell you that Timothy had that too. And yet what was important to hold Timothy in his going through this time was the reality of faith in others. The reality of the things that have been invested in him. And I want to encourage you that you, whilst you might look at all of the fun and all of the leisure that you're going to have through the course of the summer, all of that is well and good and great, and I encourage you to do it. Don't forget about the opportunities of investing eternal things in the lives of your family. You know, it can become a bit of an excuse over the summer to, you know, not pray as much and not get into your Bible as much. Not you know, we don't have church as much. And before long, we get a little bit lackadaisical about the things of God. And yet, it's prime time, actually, to be able to just get some things invested in while you're having that time that is special and that is prolonged and that is scheduled for this time, that we get to do all of those things. And what it did for Timothy, because it dwelt in them first, there was also realities in his own life. And I want to encourage you about these things that were real, firstly, in the lives of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And really, I want to encourage you, because as we get into the summer, these things can become something that we can adjust and get right as well with God. You know, if you have those around you that you have influence over, those that perhaps maybe aren't your family, but they're your church family, perhaps those that you're around, some friends that you're trying to encourage along the way, these are good principles for you as well. These are good things that ought to be genuine and authentic in your life as well. And And I want to note these things so that we can be helped as we head into the summer period before we get a little distracted and a little bit, here and there with the normality of our lives, and we sort of lose track of what's important. And I want to get to it as we get into this these couple of passages of Scripture this morning. But I'm saying that there's some realities that need to be in us first, if they can be something that that is real in the lives of those that are following us. And so notice, firstly, again, notice verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. So he's really speaking about what was real in them. And sometimes we can look at families like this, and the Bible mentions them, and we might think, well, they were probably a caliber where they had things going right for them. Where it just seems to be nothing's ever mentioned about the situations they find themselves in. And right here in this passage of Scripture, it's not noted what they were going through. It's not noted what kind of family they had. But it's interesting that it was a grandmother and a mother. You know, usually with a son, you'd somewhat conclude that there's a male presence in their lives, and that noted here by Paul that there wasn't. And in fact, the Scripture really tells us about that. Look at Acts chapter 16. Look at Acts chapter 16, and this is the first meeting of Paul and Timothy. And Timothy's now on his missionary journey. Paul is now and Silas are on their missionary journey, and they come to a port in verse 1, chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. So this was a believing mother. We note that again. His grandmother Lois and mother Eunice. So he's speaking here about Eunice. But notice this, but his father was a Greek. And it's interesting that the Scriptures word that. Most scholars will agree that it's separated that way. It's noted that his mother believed, but his father didn't. And in fact, really, it seems to indicate that he was separate from his father. And notice verse 2, speaking of Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him, because the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And it seemed to indicate that there was a bit of a separation there. And you think about the unfeigned faith that dwelt first in his grandmother and his mother. It really was a result of not the ideal circumstances. This was, especially for those Jews, those even believing Jews, you understand the culture. And whilst that culture was changing, as God was trying to change it to be more global and understanding that there's no Jew nor Greek nor barbarian nor Scythian. The Bible says all is one in Christ. You understand still the Jewish mindset of that, of being mixed. And yet here, what we note was he had a believing mother who, even in differing circumstances, even in a circumstance that was unideal, even in a circumstance where some were even calling to account a bit of a question mark over them, over Eunice and over Timothy and over Lois, we understand, though, that they showed a little bit of resilience through their unideal situation. And the first thing I want you to know, as we think about the year and we think about the time that we have, the thing that we can invest is a bit of resilience in the next generation. Resilience in those that are following, resilience through our tough times, resilience in our situations that aren't ideal, that's not picture perfect. And you know, there ought to be comfort in some of you who are in a situation where there's a bit of brokenness in the family, and there's some situation that you're just not even knowing how to deal with. I want to tell you that whilst you deal with that, and your situation is real, and the feelings that are accompanied by that, and even sometimes the questioning that unfairly comes that way, that you still can choose to follow faith and to show a resilience in your faith. That ought to be. an unchanging thing in your life, and it ought to be an anchor in your life, and there's the reality of resilience. You know, this could have been problematic in Timothy's life. It could have been something that he could have blamed or could have looked at as a means to excuse himself from following after faith. But it was real as he watched his grandmother support perhaps his mother through this time of division and a time where there was questions and a time that was unideal. As he watched, there was a reality in their life. In fact, the Bible says about them that it was well reported of them by the brethren. That even though they had all of these varying circumstances, this varying circumstance in their life, some would say even questionable, the Bible says that they were well reported of. You know, it's so easy to look at our year and look at our family situations and look at the brokenness of that and then just sort of throw our hands up. It's difficult at times to reconcile what God is actually doing. And, you know, it's very real how we feel about it. It's very real that we struggle through that. But I want to tell you who's constant. I want to tell you that you have a God who knows your situation and knows the need that you have. And Timothy's imperfect family, it wasn't going to be the decisive factor in what their testimony for God was going to look like. It wasn't. And I want to tell you that for us, it's got to dwell in us first as we model for our families how we're going to go through the difficult times in our lives. How we deal with circumstances that's not ideal. They're going to make a lasting imprint in the lives of those who are watching us. And we better take great care. You know, it's our resilience is verified really firstly in these imperfect circumstances. You know, what's real remains. And what's real remains when we go through times where that it's just not picture perfect. It just doesn't seem to. It's not the ideal. And, you know, our faith and our, that's when resilience is really tested. You know, you don't form something and then you don't put it through quality testing, right? For the reason of showing that it wasn't a good product. You put it through quality testing to show that it's a good product, that it's real, that it'll withstand the road conditions, it'll withstand the extreme circumstances. And sometimes God will show us actually in the moments of imperfection what is real and what will remain. And that's the times when it counts. It's the times when our children are watching as we're trying to make ends meet in these economically difficult times. It's when they're watching as we go through circumstances out of our control and we're going through that with joy. That's when we show resilience. And that's when that really counts. And you know, our resilience, though, can only be developed through trust in God. And what we know about Timothy was eventually he got through and he was well reported of and he was even used of God. And what we see is that it dwelt first. It dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And in them, there was unfeigned faith. They were resilient through their trust in God. And what we know is that God had a mind for Timothy. God understood his need. God understood the lack that he had. God understood that he had these two precious ladies who were doing all they could to raise him up godly and raise him up right. And in fact, it was well reported of the brethren how they were, and they had a great testimony. They didn't use excuses to then go, look, everyone seems to think this way. And no, they just kept going for God. And there was a reality of that because they trusted God. And God knew what Timothy needed. In fact, the Bible's very careful to tell us what Timothy was referred to by Paul. Right? When someone here is fatherless in his human, in his humanity, God replaced. And notice again, several times Timothy is called by Paul, my own son in the faith. You know, God understood that lack in Timothy's life, God could provide. Listen, God could provide, and you may not think that's not the way I want it. Oh, listen, God knows. And God is able. And you know, sometimes we look at the Christmas time and, you know, in speaking to some of you, you actually feel like, and I get it, you feel lonely about it. You look around and there doesn't seem to be that earthly family that you have. But listen, we're supposed to be a church that's a family. And we're supposed to come around those who are fatherless, not those who are widowed, those who in this life, in fact, the Bible tells us that when we follow God, that a hundredfold He'll give us. That we're supposed to go and we're supposed to provide for those needs. And we're supposed to, and part of that resilience is just trusting that God knows and God will. And God will make up for those lacks, and God will come to the fore, and God will provide. And, you know, our resilience then results from an internal motive. You see, Lois and Eunice, they persevered and they were resilient. Why? It was for the sake of Timothy. Listen, parents, so many times, I know for me, there's times where I just want to give up. There's hard times. You might think, well, pastor never goes through hard times. I'll just give you good news. So I'm just with you here. There's times where I go through tough times. There's been difficult times. We've sat there with the kids and said, hey kids, listen, we can't do this at the moment because we just need to prioritize this. And we've had to go through times where we've had to pray through needs, and there's been times where we've lacked. There's been times where there's just some other things that have come into our lives and we've had to walk through that. But you know what? We've had to walk the walk. Why? Because there's children watching us. I have kids. And guess what? I also have a flock. And we've got to understand that there's an eternal motive there. And that eternal motive is others. Those around us who watch. Those who take particular observation of who we really are behind closed doors. And so there's a reality, firstly, of resilience. But then I think as we recognize the dynamic here, Timothy again calls to remembrance, and really the grandmother and the mother, you know, it's family. And there's that passing on from generation to generation. And you know, that can only be possible if there's the reality of relationship. You know, there was unfeigned faith in them first. There had to be some communication. There had to be some passing on. There had to be example. And what we're seeing, as Paul describes it for us in the Bible, is resilience. But we're also seeing relationship. You know, so much of life is down to relationship. So much of life, how we go about, you know, what we're good at as parents, we're good at producing rules. And rules are important. You know, we have rules for the safety and for the health of those that are around. We have rules in our school ministry, we have rules in our different ministries, and we can focus on the rules. But you know what's healthy is if rules are paired with relationship. And relationship is really important. You know, one of the things that ought to be a goal for our summertime is that we don't go away from continuing to develop that relationship that we have with those that God has given us. We can't forget that this morning, church. We can't forget that in the summer we can get so distracted with the activities of the time that we're no longer investing like we should, and no longer perhaps taking that time and sitting down and talking about real stuff and talking about real needs and real faith and those things that are just important to invest. And there needs to be a reality in the relationships that we have at home. You know, within the scope of the family unit, there needs to be open communication of what is real. Important to have those conversations. You know, it's so sad today in this device-filled world. How many families that just sit there together, but they're not together? Do you know what I mean? You go to a restaurant and you're having a nice meal and you can have a conversation, but here's Junior and here's Sissy, right? They're looking at, and they're just, you know, maybe they're texting, hey, what are you going to eat? You know, like, have a conversation. Like, and so many times we can get a little bit carried away with that. And too many times, instead of forming real relationship, we're having virtual ones. And the family unit was not meant to be just a set of rules and just being in the same place. It's about relationship. And we can't be content playing house. You know, we live in the last days. In fact, some of the last verses before the word goes silent, look at Malachi chapter 4, really is pertaining to the last days. It really tells us a little bit about what the last days will look like. And you'll read it and it'll sound familiar. All right, look at chapter 4, Malachi chapter 4. You get to Matthew, you go left a little bit, and that's the Old Testament. It's the last book in the Old Testament. All right, Malachi is a great book. It's so good. I named one of my kids after it. All right, it means angel. All right, which is a little ironic. But anyway, Malachi. Just kidding. It also means God's messenger. All right, so. All right, Malachi chapter 4, look at verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So now you know it's prophetic about the last days. And notice what Elijah will do. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know what's characteristic of the last days? It's a fragmentation of the home. You know what's characteristic of the last days? An erosion of just real family relationships. And again, those opportunities, they quickly pass by. Some of you celebrated some graduations and you can hardly believe it. Your kids are finished and they're done. Some of you, it's your last one. They're done. And you're not going to have that anymore. And we've got to be mindful of those opportunities that we have through the course of their lives to continue to invest and just develop right relationship. Hey, listen, too many Christians are playing house. And they're content to play house. They're content to just do the average. And this passage that we just read is speaking about those last days. It's a telltale sign that we're really there. And what's important is that we realign our heart to the heart of Christ, and that's that unity. Relationships, they've got to be fostered. In Proverbs 15:17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You know, he's saying it's better that you have a little and have a lot of love than you have plenty and you have no love. And we've got to grow in our relationships. There needs to be that love, and there needs to be that investment. And even, you know, men, how are you going to invest in your wife? Have you planned some time with them? Have you planned some time to just get away a little bit, or have a conversation at least, just check in and just see and have a special time? Ladies, how are you showing your love? Hey, parents with your children, and listen. Maybe you have grown kids. Sometimes we're waiting on them to, how about we reach out? How about we just foster? How about we take the step and take the lead there? And, you know, how do we foster that relationship that we're supposed to just be developing? You know, I'm telling you, it's prime time. Summer's a great time for that. I think about how sometimes different relationships just relate to just things that can easily disappear. You know, I observed year 12 formals. It was formal season, wasn't it? Graduation season, and sometimes the tears come because the reality is, all those friends that you have, you're not going to see every day like you used to. You know, I remember my year 12 formal. We all vowed we're going to stay in touch, and guess what? Life happens. And you know what we found? There's some relationships there that weren't as fostered and real. And the only thing we had in common was that school. We would go there. We would see each other. It was convenient. But there's some relationships, they've lasted, and we still stay in touch. You know, I realized next year it's 25 years since I graduated. It's like time flies. Some of you, you've lost count, all right? But 25 years, and it's a couple of friends of mine that we've been in touch, they're saying, hey, we should catch up. I said, come to Queensland. It's way better, all right? And we'll have fun here. And I was just, and what I'm saying is, if you don't foster things, things don't just happen. Even in family. And what Eunice and Lois did, they invested and they developed a real relationship. They were real with each other. Again, the Bible's very, very purposeful, isn't it? And it's purposeful that it mentioned grandmother and mother. There was a relationship there. There was a generation there. And that generation was able to invest reality then in the next generation. And by the way, don't forget your relationship with God. You know, our homes need God. You know, one of the things, the way you're going to survive summer, the way you're going to survive and thrive in summer is really by just showing Christ-likeness. There's going to be times, and you know, I get families, sometimes it's just too much time together, right? And we get a little bit on edge, and you know, no one can irritate you like your own family, but no one can love you like your own family. Because they know the buttons to push, all right? My sister was just here from Perth, and it was interesting, the dynamic there. The four of us hadn't been together for over two years, and when we sat down together, guess what? All the same jokes happened, right? All the buttons were being pushed, and you know, I'm glad for the time she had here, and honestly, I wish we had more time, but we all know there's some limit to that, right? But we understand, too, that the way we do that is to have the mind of Christ. I think about Philippians chapter 2. Quickly turn there. Philippians chapter 2. See, relationships need fostering, but relationships need the Lord. Right? If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know what happens? The splitting sometimes of families is due to just pride. Just that contention, that contentious spirit that can come. He's saying, don't be like that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he'll go on and describe that, but we won't take the time. I'm saying that we've got to develop and we've got to be right in our relationship with the Lord. And our homes need God. Hey, listen, our homes, it isn't complete without God. And we need to foster that. And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, Pastor, I'm the only one in my family. And I'm telling you, my heart goes to you. I'm telling you that I pray for you probably more than anyone else. It's difficult. But I want to tell you that it's your walk with God. It's your manner of conversation, your manner of life. It's not the words you're going to speak. It's your actions that's going to convince them of the reality of God in you. And I want to pray resilience in your life. I want to pray that God will use you to really, really show the love of Christ in that family member's life. And I believe this, and I hope you believe it too. The gospel is powerful. Right? The gospel can save. Do you believe that? And I've seen families come together. I've seen families, you know, over the course of difficult years, over the course of years where they couldn't talk to each other because of the gospel, come together in such sweet union. Listen, some of you stop believing that. And some of you need to believe that again. And we need to get back to just the reality of God. Who's God in your life? Who's God in your home? And how's your relationship with God demonstrated in front of those? And I see in the life of Eunice and Lois the reality, not only of resilience, but the reality of relationship. But then lastly, really related to our last point there, the reality of reverence. Because what dwelt in them first was an unfeigned faith. It was real. And there was something about how Lois and Eunice honored and reverenced God and the things that God then in time reproduced in the life of Timothy. And what I'm asking is, who do we reverence in our home? There's many things that we can reverence instead of God. We can reverence leisure. We can reverence activity. We can reverence even good things, but who do we reverence? And to reverence simply means to hold in great esteem. And there was something about Lois and Eunice in how they honored and reverenced God that then reproduced something in the life of Timothy. You see, too many times, even in our actions toward God, we can just pay him lip service. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 15:8, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's easy to say we're Christians. It's easy for us to just go, hey, you know, no, we're not that type of people. But listen, your heart, what's in here, will eventually show. That's why the Bible tells us, keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we're supposed to guard our hearts, because our heart is really the barometer. It's really the signal that will signal to everyone else what we're really all about. And to reverence simply means to give proper respect to. And Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice had a reality about their faith. They gave proper respect to God. You know, I want to tell you that when it comes to faith, faith is better caught than taught. You could listen to 100 sermons every day, but if it's not modeled in your life, it won't take. And I'm mindful of that more and more as my kids get older, as they have their own observation sometimes. But our kids and those around us, they need to see a real reverence for the things of God in our life. And I think about how costly that is. Look at 1 Samuel, and last place we'll turn to, 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel and chapter 2. And here in the life of the high priest of the day, Eli, and look at a couple of verses. Look at verse 27. Look at a contrast here. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And really a rhetorical question, right? It says, and did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all of the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? And notice what he says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. It says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. There was something about Eli in his presentation of himself. He presented well. He looked the part as the high priest. But God reveals behind closed doors he was hoarding to himself. And in fact, he wouldn't correct. He honored his sons above his own, above the offerings of God. And what that tells us is that eventually, if you know the story, people get sick of the way they were treated. In fact, God gets rid of him. And unfortunately, there was an epidemic of that. We know that even Samuel's sons, eventually, they don't hold a good account of themselves, and that's why the people eventually asked for a different system of government. And you understand that the way that happened was Eli really eventually got what he honored. And how do we recognize then what we reverence? How do we recognize what we honor? Firstly, what we prioritize. You know, show me your schedule and I'll show you your values. Show me what you put in your calendar and I'll show you what you reverence. And what we prioritize tells us so much of who we reverence. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And there's a priority list in God's economy, and what we put first will show what matters to us the most. But here's the second way, what we spend on. Right? The Bible tells us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what we spend on, and you show me what your, and none of us is going to do that. But that's not hidden from God either. And what we put our treasures in, what we spend really tells us about what we honor and reverence. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And we're supposed to reverence God in just how we look after and how we steward all that God has given us. And listen, I'm saying to you this morning that what the third thing that was in them first was this. It was just the reality of reverence. You know, what do we show our kids in what we prioritize? What do we show those that are around us in what we put our money to? How do we show them that you know it's a priority for us? Do we get ready on time? Do we then look at our week and we calendar around the needs of others and the needs of the church? And we look around and sometimes we look at that and we go, they're going to have to make a choice one day. But there's something that we're supposed to model. There's something that we're supposed to show it in our reverence. How do we reverence God? You know, one of the most enduring things in my life was the reality of that in my parents' life. You know, still to this day, they moved all the way here to Queensland to be with us. But here it is to be with you too. And I'm not holding them up. None of us are perfect. But one of the things that endured in my life was just the reality of reverence in their lives. There were problems that they encountered. We didn't grow up in a perfect church. There were things that you know, in looking back, they probably go, but you know, I never heard any complaining. I never heard any conjecture. You know what they reinforced in my life? They reinforced the things of God. They reinforced the Word of God. They reinforced the fellowship with the saints. They reinforced that over and over again. It was real. Amen. You know what happened? It became real in my life. And my prayer is that in my kids, it'll be real too. And too many times, we focus in on the peripherals of life, when in the end, the way we show resilience, the way that we develop and foster our relationship, and the way we reverence God will create something eternal in those around us that can never be replaced, because what's real remains. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time and the opportunity to open your word once again. And Father, I know, Lord God, that there's much of Lord, what I preached, Lord, what are the things I've learned in your word that just was so pertinent to where we're at, Lord, as a family, but certainly where we're at as a church. And Father, as we go into the summertime, Lord, there's some traveling, there's some different schedules, that they'll have more time with family. Help us to be mindful of how we can invest in those that you've given us, Lord. Maybe it's in friendships. Maybe it's in Lord, other family members. Maybe it's in co-workers. Maybe it's in the different spheres of life. But certainly, Lord, it ought to be in our homes. And help us, dear God, as we take the opportunity, Lord, over the course of the next couple of weeks to take the time, Lord, to perhaps fix our fellowship with you, to perhaps fix our relationship with others, perhaps to really drill into, Lord, the reality of our lives and the reality of the challenges of it, and Lord, to align it to your heart and your way. Pray that you'd help each and every one of us, Lord. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. We're going to have a time of invitation.